year since I've been at Chesterbrook, but we had a group come this summer, a high school group and a college group that came this summer. And so it's good to reestablish the connection again. And so, to Jewish people, Moses is the greatest prophet. He's number one. And he's the greatest prophet because he helped to deliver the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, and he also helped to produce the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law, kind of the foundation of their entire culture and society. So Moses is a big deal, and he's obviously very still famous to this day. He was a man, but God somehow met him and changed him and prepared him to the point where, he is just remembered for thousands and thousands of years and honored for thousands and thousands of years. So he was, he's what we would call the penultimate great man. I mean, he was a great man. And the Jewish people think of him in the highest possible esteem. And as Asian Americans, I think we can relate to Moses because one, Moses was bicultural, right? He was born in one culture and then raised and educated in another culture. So he was bicultural, and Moses was very well educated. I mean, he got the best possible education and the best possible education system in Egypt. So he was a person of, grew up in high status, was part of the royal family. And so, we think about the book of Exodus, one of the primary themes of Exodus is the theme of rescue and the theme of God saving his people, God's salvation of the Hebrew people from slavery, and God rescuing his people from oppression and bondage. And Moses himself was someone who was rescued as an infant. We all know the story that Moses was rescued from a very unjust law where the firstborn male was going to be killed. And so his mother had an act of civil disobedience. So she did not obey the law. She did not kill her baby, but put it into the river. And so she's sort of like someone we might consider like Rosa Parks in our society, someone who disobeyed the law because it was unjust, and she rescued her son. And then ultimately, Moses was drawn out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter, who also didn't obey an unjust law and saved this baby. And so Moses was really saved by the compassion of women. And so, there's this theme of being rescued, and Moses was rescued as an infant. And then, he went into the royal family. And so the story in Exodus is about it's a historical account of the salvation and the rescue of the Israelites from slavery, but it's really also a parallel story of salvation spiritually for us. It's a parallel story about God delivering people out of enslavement. One definition of salvation is the liberation of people out of the bondage and misery of ultimately serving something or someone above God. So when we think of salvation, not just thinking of it as, oh, salvation is like how to go to heaven after I die. It's not just salvation is about going to heaven after we die. Salvation is about being liberated, being saved out of bondage to sin and what comes with that. And so God wants to deliver us. God wants to give us salvation, so that we don't serve something like the Egyptians did higher than God, that is bondage. And God wants to deliver us out of this bondage of sin. In Romans 6:16, it says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." So the critical human problem is that we obey the wrong master. That we're either going to obey something. We're either going to obey sin or we're going to obey God. We really don't have the freedom we think we have. And it says, if we're slaves to sin, it leads to death. And God is trying to rescue us from ourselves, from being enslaved to the wrong thing. And we desperately need a savior. We desperately need a liberator. Because our society, our secular society, offers a different kind of salvation. Our society says the way you're going to be happy and fulfilled and find security and find a sense of self-worth and identity is through our careers, through getting rich, to having physical beauty, having status, right? That's the salvation that the world offers to us. This is how you ultimately you're going to find the promised land. This is ultimately how you're going to find happiness. And as Christians, many of us run after those things. And if we're really honest with how we make decisions, how we live our lives, what we really pursue, I remember hearing a quote, "Our God is what we think about when we're all alone by ourselves." And we don't have anything particular to do. We don't have to do this or, you know, have this task. But if we're alone by ourselves in our solitude, what do our minds gravitate to? What do we think about when we're alone? And that gives us an indication of what our God is. I was at a conference recently. I also heard this pastor, he's a Korean-American pastor, and he felt like in Asian-American churches that ultimately the master in Asian-American churches oftentimes was Confucius and not Christ. The Confucianism had more influence in the way people actually lived their lives than Jesus did. And that made me think a little bit, you know, is that true? You know, is because the Bible is clear about how much we should honor our parents and how much he values family. But it's a fine line when we make it our God, when we make it the ultimate thing, is to honor our parents and to bring honor to our family. And we have to discern how much, if we are giving too much influence to something, that we become enslaved to it. And that's really what drives our lives. Because we don't want to have another master other than Christ. And we want to experience the freedom that comes from really having Jesus as at the center of our lives. Not just an idea in a belief system, really at the heart of our lives. There should be freedom. We should be liberated. We should experience increasing liberation from the bondage of sin if Christ is at the center, because that's what God wants for us. He wants to experience the freedom of serving God wholeheartedly, the freedom of really having Christ at the center of our lives and not something else. Let me go through the passage here. I'm going to read a little bit ahead. I mean, a little bit of the first couple of verses. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up." And so, you know, in our contemporary society, we like having control over our lives. We want to plan things out, and we want to make it just the way we plan it out. And we want to have control over our futures and our destinies. We want everything under our control. And Moses probably felt this way too. And so, you know, earlier in Exodus, we see Moses seeing a fellow Hebrew being abused and hurt. And so he kills this Egyptian worker, and then he thinks he might get caught for committing a crime, and so he flees and runs away. So because of his impulsive act, and it may have been based on a sense of justice. He wanted justice for his fellow Hebrew, but it was a very impulsive act, and he ended up basically, you would say, throwing away his future, right? He had to leave the royal family. He had to leave all the comforts of being in the royal family. He had to leave all that status. He ran away to the mountains and became a shepherd, right? Probably not the lifestyle he had probably been predicting when he was like in his teens or in his mid-20s, right? So he ends up sort of exiled. He's a criminal. And this is a great story because when doing Little Lights, we have one of the things we have is we have this landscaping program, and you know our guys plant bushes. You know we have it's called the Clean Green Team, and so we provide landscaping training and part-time jobs for a group of men in our community, which is in public housing, and it's been a great program because these men like have jobs. I mean, so for some of them, it's like this is the longest they've held a job. And you can see the morale change of having a job, even if it's part-time and it pays like just a little over minimum wage. It's made a huge difference in their lives. But it's a great story because a lot of them have criminal records. They have a criminal background. They've been in jail. And to see, you know, Moses is like an ex-con. I mean, he never actually went to jail, but he's a fugitive, right? He's committed. He's a criminal. But God still ends up using him as the greatest prophet in history. So there's hope. You know, sometimes it's discouraging for the guys who are coming out of prison system because it's so hard, even after they pay their penalty, it's so hard to find work. And so there's hope. You know, God can use people who've made sometimes very bad mistakes in their lives. And so Moses is hanging out with the sheep, taking care of the sheep for a very long time. It's like 40 years. That's a long time. So this is not a part-time, short-term, you know, transitional job, right? 40 years, Moses is not, quote, using the education that he was given. You know, he's taking care of sheep, right? And so it was not the lifestyle, the life that Moses had planned, but obviously this is exactly what God needed to do to get him ready for his calling. It was not what he planned. And so maybe you're sort of feeling like that right now. Maybe you're sort of feeling like, I'm not exactly in life where I plan to be at this age. Right? Probably most of us maybe feel a little bit like that. I'm 25. I should be making six figures already. You know, that's the life I planned. But, you know, there's one quote that says, life is what happens when you've planned something else. So don't be discouraged if life is not exactly the way you planned it out, because it wasn't like that for Moses. And that's often when God can speak to us. Because if we feel like I've got a plan out and my plan is working, it's like you don't really feel like you need God. Because, you know, I'm so smart, my plan is working so well. It's like, yeah, maybe I'll give a little money to God here and there or do a little Bible study. But really, I don't need God because I've sort of got it figured out, right? So I tell sometimes people, sometimes the worst thing that can happen to you is that you get everything that you want. Because you probably have a very spoiled, rotten kid if you get a kid that always gets what he wants, right? You wouldn't do that to your own child, right? You wouldn't just give everything that a kid wants because they would have no teeth left. You know, they would, you know, your house would be cluttered with way too many toys. You know, some of you probably already have that happening. And so sometimes the most unloving thing you can do to somebody is to always give them what they want. And some of us get upset when God doesn't give us what we want because we think that's what we need. But oftentimes God can actually speak to us when we feel like we're completely off course. And that's what happened to Moses. But God needed this time for Moses to be humbled and to learn maturity. Because when he impulsively killed the Egyptian, he may have even had some good motives, but he just didn't have maturity. In some ways, I believe he was really enslaved to his pride. He felt like, I'm just going to take charge and I'm going to do it myself. And it took 40 years for God to properly prepare Moses for his calling. How many of us really have that patience, right? Yeah, I'll wait for 40 years to figure out what I'm supposed to be doing with my life, right? But Moses was faithful enough to do his job, even though he didn't know where this job was going to lead. For all he knew, he was just going to die in the mountains taking care of the sheep. He didn't know he was going to be the greatest prophet, you know, in the history of Israel. But he was humble enough, he submitted himself to God, even when he didn't understand where his life was going. How many of us have the humility to accept that, you know what, this is not the life I planned, this is not what I wanted, but I'm going to submit because this is where God has me right now, and I'm going to be faithful in the circumstance that God has me in right now. And that's the ongoing conflict we have with God. Because what we desire, what we want is success and comfort and the pleasures of life. You know, we want it all now. We want all these benefits. But what God desires is character. So we want success. God wants character. And sometimes they're very, very diametrically opposed. Moses had to fail miserably to get to the place where he was ready to actually accomplish his calling. So sometimes failure is the greatest blessing you can have, is because hopefully we learn to become less self-reliant, that we learn how to depend more upon God, just as Moses did, and that our character is built up, that we have the adequate humility to accomplish what he wants us to do. And this is sometimes the problem, even in like in the Christian community, right? We often rely upon talent and not character. So you'll see like very talented ministers grow huge, gigantic churches, and then they go through this like terrible scandal. You hear about mega church pastors that have all kinds of problems. You know, affairs or homosexuality, whatever scandal that they go through, it happens all too frequently. And in some cases, we don't hear about it. It's because we rely sometimes on people's talent, and we gravitate toward talent sometimes, but the character hasn't necessarily been adequately built up, and then things start to fall apart. So we don't want to get overly impressed with just talent. We need to become people of character. Some of us are very talented in very different things, but if we really want to fulfill God's mission in our lives, we have to be willing to allow God to develop our character. And sometimes that requires failure. Sometimes that requires disappointment. Sometimes that requires setbacks. But we can grow from those things. We can learn how to depend more upon God and realize that we have to keep learning, that we haven't got it all figured out. And you see how God comes to Moses in as a fire, right? And one thing about fire is like it's very hard for human beings to contain fire. It's not something we have control over. So you hear about, and maybe some of you even experienced it, like a tiny little spark that ends up destroying an entire home, right? Fire is that powerful that a little tiny little bit of fire can destroy an entire home or an entire forest. I mean, we hear of California, you know, wildfires started by a cigarette that can destroy like hundreds of miles of a forest. That's how powerful and uncontainable fire is. And God wants to know he's like that. We can't put God into our nice little church box, nice little Christian box, and think that's who God is. We have to realize God is beyond our control. And I like the visual of the fire. It's like God is also passionate. He's not just like this laid back God that just kind of sits around, you know, drinking iced tea, you know. He's a passionate God. He's one, he's very passionate about holiness, right? He hates sin. He hates us being enslaved to sin. And so he's passionate about holiness, but he's also passionate about his love for people. He loves people and wants to forgive us, wants to show us grace. He's passionate for us, and he's passionate for holiness because he loves us. Ultimately, he knows that sin destroys us, and he wants sin to be destroyed because it's hurting us, and he cares about us. So God comes in the form of fire to Moses. In verse 3, Moses, it says, "So Moses thought, I will go over and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." So here's Moses, you know, going about his daily routine, going about his business, you know, taking care of the sheep. And he sees the fire, and one, he takes notice of it, but it also goes over to the strange sight. And he inconveniences himself to check out what is going on with this bush. So, in a place like D.C., we're like usually like very focused, right? We're very focused on like doing our jobs and getting our task list completed, you know, you got the task list on our cell phones, you know, got to get all the tasks done and accomplish the things that we want to. And so we're very focused. And sometimes when God tries to speak to us, we don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to slow down enough to turn toward God and try to hear what God is saying because we're so overwhelmed with our busy lives. So God may be trying to speak to us, but we have to pay attention to it. We have to sometimes slow down enough that we're meditating on what God may be trying to say. Maybe he's speaking through a verse. Maybe he's speaking through a sermon. Maybe he's speaking through a friend. Maybe he's speaking through a book that you should read that you don't have enough time to read, right? It could come from a number of different ways, your burning bush, but you have to pay attention to it and say, oh, let me go see what God is saying or what is going on over here. So sometimes we got to slow down. We have to realize that just being busy all the time is not always the healthiest thing to do, and slow down enough to pay attention to what God is saying. In verse 5, it says, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And so, you know, God sometimes wants us to be uncomfortable. If we really encounter God, it's not necessarily going to be comfortable, and we might actually be afraid. I mean, if we really encounter God and we have the kind of powerful experience that Moses did, if we actually have a really close encounter, intimate encounter with God, we may be afraid because it rocks our foundations. When we encounter God, like our foundations are what rocked. Our vision of reality is rocked. That we might think reality is paying bills and, you know, going to work and I got a mortgage and, you know, baby needs diapers. We think that's like ultimate reality. But when we really meet God, it begins to rock your foundation to say there is a higher reality than just kind of the day-to-day life of just paying my bills. And when we really encounter God, you realize there's a bigger picture to what's going on than what you sort of see in the day-to-day mundane routine. That God's vision for the world is very different from the world's vision. And what the world focuses on that we then sort of focus on because everybody else is focusing on it, God is not necessarily focusing on those things. God has a bigger picture in mind, and it rocks our foundations. Sometimes it causes us even to be afraid if we meet God that closely. And so this is how, you know, God calls Moses into his kind of ultimate calling. ultimate ministry. He Moses has an encounter with God that rocks, and it changes his life. I mean, his course of direction, you know, he begins now to really prepare for this ministry of helping his fellow people. And imagine if God's calling on our lives, if God came to us in a bush, and his vision for our lives, his calling for us is, you know, I want you to live a very comfortable middle class, upper middle class life, and be as comfortable and as perpetually entertained as possible. You know, that's our burning. Thank you, God. I will fulfill that calling. Right? But that's not what he called Moses to, right? Did Moses have an easy ministry after this experience? It was incredibly difficult, and people complained all the time. Even after he brought people out of slavery, he got criticized, and people complained. People wanted to go back to slavery. And, you know, and he didn't even get to enter the promised land himself. I mean, he, imagine the drama. People, like, created idols and worshiped idols during his ministry. I mean, it was not an easy life that God called Moses to after this historic, life-changing encounter. So if we encounter God, God is preparing us for hard things, not for easy things. God, if God is encountering, he's not saying live just as comfortable and easily as possible. And, you know, I was an atheist growing up. I was an atheist in college. And, I experienced God very powerfully after college. This experience his compassion in a very powerful way. And it really did rock my world. And it really changed my whole perspective on the world. Before, it was all about, I want to just get as much stuff and get as much pleasure for myself and things for myself as possible. And that's what motivated my life. But after my encounter with God, after realizing God's one mercy and compassion for me, I realized that the world was a place where there was a lot of suffering. That people right now are going through terrible pain, terrible crises, terrible loneliness, that God, and God cares about those people. God cares about the pain of human beings. We might say, why does God care? Why would God care about the pain of human beings? And there's no logical reason why God should care about the pain of human beings, but the Bible says he does care, and he wants his people to care. And he ultimately calls Moses to join him in this ministry of compassion, ministry of justice. In verse 7, it says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So God is motivated by the suffering of people because he's a compassionate God. He's a God who cares. And when we think about our own callings, and not just our vocations, like what we do for a living. When we think about our own callings, most often our callings is this intersection of where the needs of the world are and where our experience and our talents would have us to be. Where our talents and experience and skills and life background sort of intersects with the needs of the world. That God wants us to help alleviate and care for the suffering of the people here on earth. Our calling will resonate with that. Because it's salvation is not just for our own benefits. Anytime God meets and encounters a human being in the Bible where they had this face-to-face encounter with God, it's always to preparing them to go out to minister to other people. It's not just for, wow, I'm glad that there's a God. I'm so glad that I now know that God exists and I can die a little bit more at peace. God meets people so that we understand who's sending us out and who God is, so that we can go out and minister and help other people. So if you have had an encounter with God, you have to say, how am I supposed to help other people? How am I supposed to help alleviate the suffering of other people? How am I supposed to minister to other people who need God's love, who need God's salvation? And so this encounter with God, Moses is called to then reach out and to help the Israelites. And when God calls us, he wants to equip us. He wants to get us ready to do ministry. And ministry is not just for the pastor. It's not just for the full-time people. And it's not just for like the 10% of the church who volunteer for everything. It's for all of us who have had an encounter with God to then go out and share this gospel, share the love of Christ, share the compassion of Christ. And, you know, God uses a particular name for himself later on in this passage. It says in verse 14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And so I love that name. It's very simple. I am who I am, right? External forces don't dictate who God is. Nobody from the outside can tell God, no, you're actually this, right? And people may try to do that with us and label us and make us feel like we have to be someone we're not. But God doesn't have that insecurity of trying to feel like I have to conform and please everybody and be what everybody wants me to be so I can be liked, right? God's motivation is in life is not to be liked by everybody and to win popularity contests, right? God's not always popular when God, you know, people really meet God. But it says God is I am who I am. We can't change him to fit our own agenda, right? And you see even the dialogue, you know, they go back and forth. Moses and God go back and forth and they sometimes argue a little bit and they're not always on the same page, right? And that's when you know you have a real relationship with God, is that you hear God contradicting you. When God, you realize that God isn't rubber stamping all of your decisions. And God says, no, you shouldn't buy that, or you shouldn't do this, or you shouldn't do that. God should contradict you. If he's always agreeing with you, you probably aren't relating to a real God. You're probably relating to your, you know, imaginary friend who always agrees with you. You know, and a lot of us, when we get married, like, that's what we expected. I married the person who agrees with me on everything and is always willing to go with my decisions and, you know, never wants to contradict me. But then, you know, if you do get married, you realize, oh, wow, this is a real person. And they have a will of their own. Same thing happens with kids. You know, they don't always do what you want. And so you think, at least God will do what I want. But then you realize God, you know, if you really meet God, that God's telling you, no, you're wrong. You shouldn't do that. And so God is a real person, and God should be contradicting you, and you have to be willing to take that. And to close, you know, I love how God uses a bush to speak to Moses, right? He could have even used a tree, like a bigger tree that's a little bit more, whoa, you know, that's more intimidating, this huge tree talking to me. But he uses like a little bush, right? Not very intimidating, the bush itself. But he uses an ordinary thing, and I think it's like a parallel to who Moses is now. Moses has been a shepherd for 40 years. He's sort of become this ordinary guy. All his sort of status education has been sort of stripped away from him. He's sort of this ordinary shepherd guy, and uses sort of ordinary and non-impressive bush to speak to Moses. And I think it's a parallel to who Moses is. Moses, after encountering God in the burning bush, then becomes the burning bush to Pharaoh and burning bush to the Israelites, where people encounter God through Moses. And so Moses then becomes the burning bush. And that's the call for us as believers, that one, we want to encounter God in a very real way as this fire that we realize is not in our control. We want to encounter God in a powerful way. And we want our foundations to be rocked. We want to be uncomfortable. We want God to rock our world and help us to see the world differently, help us to see reality differently. And then we want to become like Moses. We need to become the burning bush for others, that other people can encounter God through our lives, through the change and transformation, because God is like a fire in our lives, burning inside of us, and people see it, and people take notice of how God is working in your life. And you may not even think that other people are noticing, but people may ask you questions. May people wonder, you know, why you do the things that you do, because you seem to live for something else. You seem to see reality differently than they do. So God calls us to want to encounter God, to slow down sometimes, to listen to how God is speaking to us, to have that meeting with him, to know that God is calling us, that we have one in authority who calls us out, and that we can burn with the fire of God and to be the burning bush where others can hear the voice of God, to encounter, where others can encounter God, to have their foundations rocked as well. So let's pray. So Lord, we just thank you for who you are, God, that you are the I am who I am, that you will not fit into our box. You will not conform to our personal agenda where we are in charge, where we are the king of our lives. But you know that we need liberation. We know that you see us sometimes enslaved to the wrong things, and you want to deliver us and give us salvation. You want to give us true freedom to worship you, true freedom to have you in charge, the true freedom to have that intimate relationship where we're no longer enslaved by the things of this world and the peer pressure of this world of trying to prove ourselves with our status and trying to prove ourselves with our wealth and our accomplishments. Deliver us from that kind of slavery that tries to get validated through approval from people, whether it's our parents or from our peers. Deliver us from that kind of bondage so that we can serve you freely, God, that we can witness, be a witness to your glory. And Lord, help us to be that burning bush to others, to spread your gospel, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, so that salvation will reach our city, our communities, and the world. In Jesus' name.